Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I was having a conversation with the stepfather of a friend who knew what I did for a living, and so, as often happens in these circumstances, the conversation turned to matters of faith. And over the course of this conversation, this man shared with me his opinion that there were certain sins that one could commit which put one beyond the reach of God's grace. Sins like murder, or certain violent acts, or certain sexual sins, that once someone had done one of these things, they were beyond hope and beyond redemption. It was kind of game over for them. So I listened, and when he finished, I said, well, I completely understand where you're coming from. I understand that line of thinking. But first off, I have to say that a lot of the heroes of the Bible have committed just the kind of sins that you're talking about. You know, Moses, David, Paul. And what we believe as Christians is that there is absolutely no sin which is beyond the reach of God's grace. We believe that Jesus came down to earth to die on a cross, and that the sacrifice of himself that he made on that cross is enough to cover all of our sins. You know, as we say in the confession, things known and unknown, done and left undone, that all of our sins are forgiven and not just the not so bad ones. Now, he listened to that. He thought about it for a sec. He said, well, you know, I just don't believe that. That's not natural. And I said, you're right. It's not natural. It's not the way the world works. It doesn't make sense. God's grace isn't fair. And as we look at today's gospel reading, the Old Testament reading, we see this theme of the unnaturalness, the unfairness of God's grace running through both of them quite strongly, right? In this parable we have from the gospel reading, Jesus talks about a landowner who, of course, is a stand-in for God, who goes into the marketplace, which is the world, and he hires people at 9 a.m. and noon and 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. and the end of the day comes and he pays them all the same thing. And the people that have been working all day cry out, not fair. It's not fair that these people who've only been working an hour or two should get paid the same thing that we do. And Jesus doesn't object to that criticism. Or you look at the story of Jonah, which I gotta say, Jonah is a great book. It's 4 chapters long. It's funny. I say you all go home and read it this afternoon. Or if you don't have time, there's also a VeggieTales version of Jonah. Some of you may have seen. I think it's called The People Who Slap Other People with Fish, because that's their great sin. They go around. It's kind of a play on Alex just told me, play on a Monty Python thing. But it's a wonderful story, right? Jonah chapter 1, it opens, the word of God comes to Jonah in Israel, presumably, and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is the east. It's in Iraq, to this city, this horribly sinful city whose sin has come up before me, and I am going to level it unless they repent. So I want you to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them in the hopes that they might be saved. And what does Jonah do? He gets on a boat and he goes the exact opposite direction, as fast as he possibly can, to Tarshish. He's like, no way. And he's on this boat and God sends a storm and it's rocking and rolling and crashing and the wind is blowing and the sailors get together and they're like, something is going on here. So they cast lots to see whose fault it is, and the short straw falls to Jonah and they say, what are you doing? And he says, I'm running away from God. And they say, okay, good to know. They pitch him over the side. The wind calms down. He gets eaten by a whale that spits him up on the shore 3 days later. And I love this. Jonah chapter 3 starts exactly the same way as Jonah chapter 1. The word of God came to Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. And this time Jonah decides it's not such a bad idea. You know, he spent enough time in the gastrointestinal system of a large fish. And he decides he's actually going to go do what God wants him to. So he goes to Nineveh. He tells them to repent. He tells them that judgment is coming. And then the most appalling thing happens. They do. They repent. And Jonah's not happy about it. He's like, I was going to go to the city and tell them to repent, and they were going to not do it, and then you were just going to... And it was going to be awesome. You know, but that apparently that's not what you want to do. So he goes up on the side of a hill waiting for God to destroy Nineveh, waiting for something that's never going to happen. He says, not fair. These people don't deserve to live, God. You're not being fair. And I have to say, it's a, I don't know if you notice, it's a funny reading. Jonah is such a drama queen. He's up there, you know, on the side of the hill, and God sends a bush to give him some shade, and then God sends a worm to kill the bush. And here's what Jonah says. It's better for me to die than to live. Sounds like Scarlett O'Hara. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And Jonah said, yes, angry enough to die. I love it. You want some cheese with that wine, Jonah? And seriously, these stories, that we see a bunch of whiners. Now, it's all well and good to make fun of Jonah and fun of the laborers for crying not fair, to see how ridiculous they are. But the truth is, and what I really want to talk about today, is how Jonah and the laborers are actually us. We are these people. Right? How many times in your life have you looked at another person and cried, not fair? They don't deserve to be at, you know, I know that person, and they don't deserve to be as successful as they are. They don't deserve to have the spouse that they have. They don't deserve to have the kids that they have. They don't deserve to have gotten away with whatever it is that they got away with. I'm much better than them, or at least I'm not as bad as they are. I'm just as smart as they are. I'm just as hardworking as they are. That's not fair. You know, my mom for a little while used to clip out little sections from our hometown newspaper with news about particularly successful members of my high school graduating class. I was like, please don't do that. It's not good for my spiritual life. The truth is, we're all Jonah. We're all these jealous, whining, complaining laborers. And when we find ourselves crying out, that's not fair, it's evidence that we badly misunderstand these two things. The first thing is that we are not nearly as good and deserving as we pretend to be. And the second thing is that God is so much better, so much more merciful, so much more gracious than we think he is. Going back to that story about my friend's stepfather that I opened up with, as I sat there listening to him opine about unforgivable sins, I was writhing a little bit inside because I knew that he had left his first wife while she was dying with cancer to move in with a younger woman. And part of me sat there saying, how dare you? How dare you talk about unforgivable sins when I know what you've done? But of course, I'm him, and you're him. We've all done things and said things and thought things which by all rights should put us beyond the reach of God's grace. And if you don't believe me, I want to use this little illustration that I've used before, so please bear with me if you've heard it before, but it's powerful, which is, imagine that there's a little DVD of your entire life. You know, you've been living in the Truman Show and you didn't know it. There are hidden cameras set up everywhere and hidden microphones, and your entire life is on this DVD. And not just that, but all of your thoughts are in subtitles. And all of your mental imagery are in picture-in-picture. Now, how would you feel if we had a little gathering of your friends and family and colleagues and people you know from school, and we screened that for everyone? How terrible would that be? I couldn't even watch that by myself. And yet that's what God sees. Not just what we do, but what we think and what we want. We are much worse than we'd like to admit. And when we come to terms with that, then maybe the whining and the jealousy and the comparing will begin to quiet a little bit, and we'll have a little bit more humility. That's the bad news. We're much worse than we'd care to admit. But now on to the good news, that God is so much better than we think he is. After all, how does he treat those laborers, those complaining laborers? He still pays them. They still get the same reward. And I think what this parable is saying is that whether you're a cradle Christian or a deathbed conversion, the reward is the same. The gift is the same, because the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins is not something we work for. It's not something we earn. It's just that, a free gift which God gives to all who trust in his Son. And how does God treat those wicked Ninevites? He forgives them. He relents from his wrath and anger. Jonah himself says it, you know, right before he asks God to kill him. He says, "You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing." He knows the character of God, and truth be told, he's experienced the character of God. Now here Jonah receives this vision, this word directly from God, which I've never received. My guess is you probably haven't either. And he directly disobeys it. He goes the other direction, but God in his mercy gives him a second chance. And at the 8 a.m., one of our parishioners said something funny. He said, "You know, I've been spit up on a lot of shores in my life. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you've made mistakes. And God has been gracious over and over and over again, giving you chance after chance after chance." But perhaps my favorite little piece of scripture that deals with this point is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Here's what Paul says. And of course, Paul is someone who understood firsthand God's grace for sinful people, because he was called to be an apostle while he was on his way to kill Christians. You remember that story? Knocked off his horse on his way to kill Christians. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" God calls Paul in the midst of his sin. So what does Paul write? "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Who does Christ die for? Not the strong, not the godly, not the good, not the righteous, but in Paul's words, the powerless, the ungodly, the sinners. That's who Christ dies for. You see, we complain that God isn't fair, and we're absolutely right. He isn't fair, but he's not less than fair. He is so much more. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us so much better than what we deserve. Again, at the 9 o'clock, someone came up to me and said, "Oscar Wilde has a great quote. Life is unfair, and for most of us, that's a very good thing." And that's even more so, more true with Jesus. Because again, in Jesus, God has given us more than we could ever deserve or possibly imagine. He's given us forgiveness of sins and acceptance and eternal life in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. And the more we come into touch with that, the more our complaining and our whining will turn into thankfulness and praise. As I wrap up, I just want to say a quick word about our sermon hymn today. It was the much beloved and well-known Amazing Grace by the 18th century Anglican clergyman John Newton. What some of you may not know is that before he was a clergyman, John Newton was a slave ship captain. Let me say that again. A slave ship captain. And if you've seen Amistad or you've seen 12 Years a Slave, I think we can only begin to imagine the horrors that he saw, that he perpetrated. Here is a man who understood his need for God's grace, that he had been loved and forgiven and accepted, even though he had done nothing to deserve it. Newton understood the unnatural, unfair grace of God, and he was overwhelmed by it. And so this morning, again with him, we say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Amen.